Luke chapter 5, verses 1-11. This is God's word. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen? Amen. Let's ask again for God's help and commit this time to the Lord. I also want to commit Sam as well to the Lord, and Rachel, but Sam particularly, as he goes down to Wales for a couple of weeks for his grand's funeral, which is not going to be easy for him either. So let's pray for Sam as well. Loving Heavenly Father, again, thank you for your amazing grace to us. We truly are sinners who deserve nothing from your hand. And yet you have poured out on our lives grace upon grace. Just pray for my brother Sam as he's going down to Wales for his nan's funeral. And he spends time again with unbelieving family. We know that is difficult for him. And so I pray, Lord, you'd help him to maintain his witness to his family and his friends. And Lord, that you would help him to sow the seeds of the gospel. And that you would save some of his family through these next couple of weeks. Pray as well for us now that we would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ together and be changed forevermore by him. Send your spirit, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I wonder what you think of when you think of the word holy. What words come to mind when you hear the word holy? Do you think of someone who's a very religious person, a very good person? Do you think of someone who's maybe a little bit of a snob and looks down their noses at everybody else around them? Maybe you think of a monk who goes off to a monastery and fasts and prays and gets out the way and is really, really holy. Maybe you think of unattainable standards that you'll never reach. Maybe you think of the Holy Bible. Or maybe you have no clue at all and all you think about is your holy socks. Well, holiness in the Bible is one of the most important things we can know about God. He is a holy God. We sang about that in the first couple of hymns, haven't we? We sang about it. But what does it mean? Well, it can mean many, many things. But one of the main things it means is that God is perfect. He is totally righteous. He is totally just. He's complete light, and there is no darkness in him. There's no sin in him. He is perfect, and therefore God is completely different to us, isn't he? He's unique. He's separate to us. He's above us. The holy theological word means he's transcendent. He is the great. He's majestic. He's glorious. He's the creator of the universe, and we are but dust compared to him. I'm going to see two things this morning in this text. God's holiness has two effects on us. The first effect is that it exposes us. God's holiness exposes us. But also, God's holiness changes and transforms us. In other words, God's holiness and an encounter with God will show us this morning that he is far above us. But also, it's the means by which he wants to change us as well. Let me give you a little illustration just to set the rest of the sermon up. Think about the sun for a moment. The sun is a powerful source that brings life to our entire solar system. It is 109 times wider than planet Earth. At its core, it is 15 million Celsius. On its surface, apparently, it's 5 million Celsius. The closest anybody can come to the sun, or anything that man-made has been to the sun, is 3.8 million miles from the sun. Therefore, the sun burns brightly, doesn't it? The sun burns fiercely. If you were to get too close, it would absolutely incinerate you. And so the sun is not something to be messed with. And yet the sun changes us and transforms us, doesn't it, day to day? Think about coming from the wind and the rain of the winter into the spring and the summer. It's amazing, isn't it? Your mood suddenly brightens when it's a sunny day. Warms you. Or think about someone going into the tan stand down Nidri Mains Road. They come in all peely-wally, especially if they're from Scotland. They go and get their fake tan. And what do they come out? Maybe a bright red, slight orange, or slightly tanned, or even browner. It has an effect, doesn't it? It has an effect on you. And so the sun is not something you should be messing with, but it's also something that can be good and transformative. Well, the same is true of the presence of Jesus Christ, as we see in the text. The Son of God in this story, we are going to see his holiness both frightens and transforms. His presence both reveals our sin, but also is the means by which he changes us. His purity reveals our darkness, but also brings us into the light so that it can make a difference in our lives. That's what we're going to see as we look through this chapter. So I want to keep those two things in mind. God's holiness exposes us, and it transforms us as well. If you keep those two things in mind, you'll get the point of the text today. Okay? So as we enter chapter 5, we're following the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? We've been seeing this. Jesus Christ is at rock star status at this moment. Okay? So if you're an older generation, think about the Beatles and the crowds that used to follow them around. If you're in a younger generation, maybe think of Taylor Swift and the many people that came to see a concert in Edinburgh. Or maybe slightly back that, in my middle age, you got Oasis and the crowds that would come around them in the 1990s. Well, here, the same thing's happened to Jesus. The crowds are pressing around him. They're all asking, who is this miracle maker? Who is this guy who exercises demons, who heals sicknesses, and preaches with authority? Who is this guy? Let's check him out. Let's see what he's all about. And in this story, as we enter Luke chapter 5, Jesus is preaching by the lake of Gennesaret, which is today known as the Sea of Galilee. It's a beautiful sea in the middle of northern Israel. And like I said, the crowds are pressing around Jesus because they wanted to hear him preach the word of God. And so he's on the beach. They're all crowding around him. They're probably getting closer and closer, and there's no probably bodyguards around to protect him. And so he thinks, what shall I do? Well, there's two boats just on the edge of the water. Let's get into those boats, and I'll keep preaching from the boats. And so he gets into one of these boats, gets into Simon Peter's boat. That's one of the disciples, or soon to be one of the disciples. And he gets in, and he uses the boat as his new pulpit. Just a little out from the water, keeps him safe, but it also means, if you notice the text, he can sit down for a little bit. He can sit down, got the crowd around the water, he can keep preaching the word of God, they can keep listening, he's safe, everyone's cushy. Now, after he had finished preaching, he says something to Simon Peter. He says something to Peter. Put your net out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But there's a problem, isn't there? What's the problem? What's that? It's daytime. That's a problem. What's the other problem? They've just cleaned their nets, and they've been out all night fishing, and what have they caught? They've caught nothing, have they? They've caught absolutely nothing. They've worked hard and not caught a thing. Now, just imagine you've been up all night. You're on a night shift. The last thing you want to do is go back out to work again, do you? Yeah. You're knackered after a night shift. You're tired, especially if it's been a difficult night. You're demoralized. You're discouraged. Probably, in Peter's mind, he's probably like, what are you talking about, Jesus? This is not going to work. We've been at this all night. We're trained fishermen. You're just a carpenter. What are you telling us what to do, casting out our nets again at this time in the morning? You're a carpenter. We are fishermen. You just got into the boat. I've been in this boat all night, and I know the whole lake back to front. But Peter dutifully says, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Master, at your word, I will let down your nets. Now, that should always be our response to Jesus' word in our lives, shouldn't it? That should always be our response to Jesus' word in our lives. Whatever you want me to do, Master, I will do. Even if it seems crazy. Even if it's going to cost me something. Even if it means I have to turn away from sinful patterns of behavior. I'm going to do this because, Jesus, you are my master and you are my king, and I want to serve you. I'm going to put an end to that unhealthy relationship. I'm going to go into that uncomfortable environment to share the gospel. I'm going to lay down my life for Jesus Christ. I'm going to step out in faith. I'm going to step away from my addiction. I'll walk in step with the Spirit. Do you know what, Master Jesus? I'll do whatever you tell me to do because you are the sovereign commander of the universe. And so Peter puts down his net, and as soon as the net hits the water, the nets are full to breaking. And just look at the details in the text. Luke is very specific. The nets are so full that they needed other fishermen to help them lift the nets out of the water. And there were so many fish that the fish filled the boats to the point where the boats were nearly sinking. In other words, this is not a normal catch. This is an extraordinary catch. This is a supernatural catch. This is a miraculous catch. From a night of toil of absolutely nothing to a catch that is super abundant. This is a miracle. Jesus shows here in this miracle that he knows better than the disciples. It's a miracle of knowledge. Remember, he's omniscient. It means he knows all things. The disciples thought, oh, we know where we're catching the fish. And they think they know better than Jesus. We've toiled all night. But Jesus knew where the fish were. They're on the nets, and suddenly it was full. But notice how Peter reacts. Did you notice that? It's a very strange reaction. You expect him to get up on the boat and start celebrating. I don't know about you, but I'll be jumping in the water with the fish saying, look, I've made my fortune. There's so many fish here that's going to keep me going for the next 10 years. It's a supernatural catch. You expect him to get up on the boat and start high-fiving Jesus, saying, yes, thank you, Lord. Look what you've done. It's the biggest catch of their whole careers. It's the biggest catch of their whole lives. What does he do? What does he say? Do you notice that? Verse 8, depart from me. He falls down before Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What's going on here? Well, he's just seen the miraculous happen. He's just seen the supernatural happen. He's just seen the divine in action. And so he recognizes that he's in the presence of the Son of God. And whenever the holy and the unholy interact, there's always a reaction in the Bible. Whenever someone in the Bible meets the holy God of the universe, they are immediately struck by their own sinfulness. They are immediately aware of their own flaws. They're immediately aware of the darkness within their own hearts. When someone is confronted with the Lord's glory, the Lord's majesty, the Lord's holiness, you are always struck by your own unworthiness. Before God, you attain true self-knowledge. Before God, you attain true self-knowledge. What does that mean? In other words, before God, you actually see yourself as you actually are. Not the act of putting on an act for the world on a Sunday where we all pretend like we are really, really cool people with no problems and no issues. No. Not the world where you are blind to your own blindness and you don't realize how your sin affects the other people around you. No, before God, you see yourself for who you actually are. It exposes your sinfulness. We see this throughout the Bible. Think about this guy called Isaiah. There's a guy called Isaiah in the Old Testament. You can read it later on in Isaiah 6. This guy was a holy man of God. This man was a prophet. He was called from a young age to speak to God's people about their sin. In other words, he's not an addict roaming around the scheme with a needle hanging out of his arm. This guy was a holy guy. And yet, when he has a vision of God Almighty sitting upon his throne, do you know what Isaiah's immediate response is? His immediate response is, "Woe is me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." In other words, this prophet, even a guy who is walking with God, even before God, sees his unholiness. He sees the depth of his sin. In other words, the utter purity and the utter holiness and the utter light and the utter righteousness of God leads you to the depth of your sinfulness. The same is happening here with Simon Peter. He is aware in the presence of God all of his sins and all of his faults and all of his failures. It's like if you go into a dark room and it looks fairly clean, doesn't it, with the lights dim or even off. It looks fairly tidy. And then you put the light on and suddenly you see the bed's not made up. There's clothes all over the floor. There's mold growing off the sink. You look at the windows, they've not been cleaned for about 10 years and they're all grimy. What does the light do? The light reveals a darkness. The darkness hides it, but the light reveals it. That's what happens when you're before God. Or it's like when you think you're really, really good at something, like you're really good at football, or you're really good at music, or you're good at drawing or singing, and you're pretty good at what you do. But then an expert comes along. You know, a professional footballer comes along, and you start playing with Ronaldo, and suddenly you realize you're not as good as you thought you were. Or Jimi Hendrix comes alive on the guitar, and you think, you know what? Jason's pretty good, but Jimi Hendrix, 100 times better. Or you see someone's art, and it's a beautiful piece of art, but then Banksy comes along and does one next to you, and you're like, wow, that's pretty amazing. Mine's pretty rubbish. Or Taylor Swift comes on stage, and she starts singing, and she blows you away. Their brilliance shows you're pretty average. Their quality shows you that you're not quite as good as you thought you were. It reveals where you fall down. Or it's like when you're up at night. I was up at night the other night because I wasn't feeling well, and everything's really quiet in the house, and you're trying to creep around, and suddenly every floorboard is making a noise, and you bang into something, and you're opening up the paracetamol packet, and it's crinkling, and you're thinking, I'm trying to be quiet here, but because it's so quiet around me, the noise is amplified. It's like before God. That's like what it's like standing before a holy and righteous and majestic and powerful God of the universe. His perfection shows up your imperfection. His majesty shows us that we're not so majestic. His goodness shows up our badness. His light reveals our darkness. That's what's happening with Simon Peter here. That's why he wants Jesus to depart from him. I mean, imagine running into the only true, sinless, and holy Son of God. It would be a jarring experience for us. So here's this amazing catch. This miracle has taken place. And Peter and his friends are just utterly blown away and they are astonished. They want this man to depart from them because their sinfulness is being exposed and they are terrified about the consequences. But notice how Jesus responds here. And here's a key thing. Notice how Jesus responds. Doesn't respond by saying, "Yes, get away from me, Peter." He doesn't respond by saying, "Yes, you are a sinful little rat. Got no time for you." He doesn't respond in a self-righteous or a snobbish way and look down his nose at Simon Peter. Now, what does he say to him? He says to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." What's he saying there? In other words, Jesus here is extending grace to him and mercy to him and calling Peter to follow him and to be one of his disciples. He's calling Peter to give up the fishing business and be a man that helps other people follow Jesus Christ. Instead of being a person that catches fish in the sea, he's now going to be a person that puts a net of the gospel out there to see people saved. This is the graciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to sinful people like Peter and he saves them and he changes them and he gives them a job to do. Jesus' holiness reveals Peter's sin, but he doesn't leave him there. His holiness transforms him. Jesus' holiness changes the direction of Peter's life, giving him a new purpose and a new direction and a new call on his life. That's the work of Jesus Christ. He calls sinners and then he transforms them from the inside out. Remember what he says in Luke later on? "I've come to seek and to save that which is lost." His absolute purity and holiness and righteousness and goodness, as I said at the beginning, both exposes us and changes us at the same time. You know, people often think, as I've said many times in the pulpit, but I'll say it again, that church is for good people. That Christianity is for good people. That Christianity might be for posh people, people who've got everything together. But that's not true. It's for people like Peter who've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ and have realized their sinfulness, seen the grace of Jesus, and then wanted to follow him. Because Jesus doesn't just expose us and push us away. No, he exposes us and then he draws us in. I mean, think about it. Who were Jesus' greatest enemies while he was here on earth? Who were Jesus' greatest enemies while he was here on earth? His biggest enemies while he's here on earth were a group of people called the Pharisees. And that would have been a massive shock 2,000 years ago. Why? Because the Pharisees were the kind of people who went to church. The Pharisees were the kind of people who prayed. The Pharisees were the kind of people who read their Bibles. The Pharisees were the kind of people who dressed well and dressed smart and looked like they had everything together in their lives. They looked religious. They looked holy. And yet, they constantly clashed with Jesus and they hated him. However, do you know who was the people who were the most comfortable around Jesus? The people who were most comfortable around Jesus were the down and outs and the outcasts of respectable society. In today's society, it would be like Jesus clashing with priests and bishops while hanging out in the streets here with drug dealers and prostitutes and addicts. That's who he would have hung out with. That doesn't make sense, does it? That doesn't make sense. Surely the holy religious dudes would be more comfortable around Jesus and the sinners would run from him. Well, that's not true. That's not what happened. Why is that? Here's the rub this morning. The outcasts had a big advantage over the religious leaders because they already knew they were unholy. The thieves, the tax collectors, the lepers, the beggars knew instinctively that Jesus was speaking the truth when he exposed their sin. However, the Pharisees thought, we're religious, we're good, we're holy, nothing wrong with us. And so when Jesus exposed their sinfulness and their self-righteousness, they became offended. Their pride wouldn't allow them to believe that they were that sinful. And yet they were. Here's the rub. Every single person on planet Earth is born in sin. And every single person on planet Earth falls short of the glory of God. Just because someone looks better than somebody else doesn't mean they're not a sinner. Just because someone prays more than somebody else doesn't mean they're not a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. Doesn't matter if you're from Nidri or Morningside, whether you're from Nigeria or Scotland, doesn't matter where you're from. Every single one of us is a sinner, and when you are before a holy and righteous God, everything is exposed, and you've got nowhere to hide. So here's Peter before the holy Son of God, and he's completely undone. He's completely startled. He's aware that he's in the presence of the holy. But notice, Jesus doesn't condemn Peter. Jesus doesn't send Peter away. He doesn't say, get out of my presence. No, he calls him and he commissions him for the task of sharing the gospel with the world. And all Peter needed to do, and all you need to do, is what Peter did. Confess your sins and repent. But let me make it clear here. It's not Peter changing himself. Peter is not the one changing himself here. It's Jesus Christ who changes him. It's Jesus Christ who calls him. It's Jesus Christ who commissions him. It's Jesus Christ's grace to him that transforms him forevermore. It's not the recognition of sin that changes Peter, but it's recognition that Jesus is the Christ and his grace towards him that makes the change. As one song puts it, talking about the prodigal son, you say this is exactly how this grace thing works. It's not the long walk home that will change the heart, but the welcome I receive with the restart. In other words, the exposure of sin is just part one. The running to Jesus Christ is where the change is happening and the grace that he extends to us. That's the same with every follower of Jesus Christ. A follower of Jesus Christ is simply a person who has admitted their sin and turned to Jesus Christ for help, and Jesus responds with grace. But here's the thing. An encounter with Jesus Christ will never leave you in the same place. Yes, he hung out with sinners, but no, he did not accept sin. An encounter with Jesus Christ never leaves you in the same place. Peter's life would never be the same again. As Peter is called and commissioned with these other disciples to share the gospel of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ across the world. And that's not to say that it were perfect. As you read on, we're going to read about Peter again and again. Peter wasn't perfect. Peter messed up. Peter got things wrong. He was a rogue. But they were never, ever the same again. The grace and the holiness of Jesus Christ exposes us, and it changes us and transforms us. Peter said, depart from me, for I'm a sinner. But Jesus would say, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you ever again. It's like in Nidri, people get nicknames growing up. Often I get to know someone through their nickname, not their real name. Someone is called Dopey because they were a bit dopey growing up, or Big John because they're big and can crush you with their hands, or Scootsie because they loved to ride on bikes when they were younger. when someone becomes a Christian, they lose that old name and they become a new person in Jesus Christ. That's the same with everybody who repents and believes in the gospel. When we come to Jesus, you receive a new heart. You receive a new mind. You receive a new occupation. Jesus calls us to himself and he changes us and he sends us out to be his representatives in the world. An encounter with Jesus Christ never leaves you in the same place again. No longer is your primary identity fisherman. No longer is your primary identity doctor or pastor or drug dealer or drug taker or teacher or mum or dad or builder or social worker or IT technician or physio or retiree. Your primary identity today, if you are in Jesus Christ, is a follower of Jesus Christ. And your primary mission in the world is now to spread the good news of the gospel across the world. I mean, look how the passage ends. Verse 11. These disciples left everything and followed Jesus. They left everything. They just had the massive, biggest catch of their lives, where they could make millions of pounds from all the fish that they've just caught. And they leave it all behind and they follow Jesus. That's what it means to follow him. Not to hang on a little bit of our lives and say, I'm going to follow you with 90% of my life, Jesus. No, I'm going to follow you with everything I have because I love you so much and you've given your life for me. That doesn't mean you have to leave your job and become a missionary, but it means that for those of us who are maybe in illegal paid work, you give up your old lives and you follow Jesus and you use your gifts and your talents for the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of darkness. For those of us who are in legal paid work, you do your jobs to the best of your ability. You give as much as you can to the kingdom. And you use your days and your hours as much as you can to serve in work and outside of work those who need to hear the gospel. You seek his kingdom first and his righteousness above all things. And worry about the rest later. It means in response to God's grace to you, you pick up your cross daily, you deny yourself, and you follow Jesus of all that you have. Not out of guilt, not out of shame, not out of do I have to, but because when you become a Christian, you sing, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Because you sing with the whole realm of nature mine that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, it's so divine. It demands my soul. It demands my life. It demands my all. Your heart is changed by Jesus Christ and Jesus becomes your all in all. And on Thursday, I had the privilege of going to Craig's brother's funeral. Was an amazing event. Very, very sad. Brutal for Craig, brutal for the family. But one of the things that came through again and again through all the testimonies was here was a man who had left everything to follow Jesus. It impacted his whole life. Don't know about you, but when I die and there's maybe a funeral service for me and a Thanksgiving service for me, I want people to say, that man ran with endurance. That man fought the good fight. That man, I could see in him Jesus Christ. I could see that he wanted to give up his whole life for Jesus and follow him. Don't you want the same? The question is, if you are a Christian this morning, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? Is Jesus everything to you? Are you willing to lay down your life for him and his kingdom? The question is, what are you holding back from him? What are you holding back from him? What parts of your life are you not surrendering to Jesus Christ? The call of the Christian is not an easy one, is it? It assumes the leaving of everything to follow the King of Kings. But that's the call of Jesus on our lives. And it's one we must take up gladly.
because it's worth it.
If Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice is too great for me to make for him. If he is the Son of God who died for you, who died for me, who loves me so much, no sacrifice should be too great for you to make for him. And if you're not a Christian this morning, can I urge you, come to Jesus. Come to Jesus Christ today. See his holiness, confess your sins, and be changed by his wonderful, wonderful grace. Trust me, you don't want to keep living the way you're living, in darkness and in shame and in guilt, heading your way towards hell. Come to Jesus. All you have to say is, Jesus, you are holy. I am unholy. Please forgive me. I want to follow you. And your life will be forever changed.